A few years ago, a distant relative of mine did some extensive family research on my quarter side of the family, and the furthest that she could trace back my paternal ancestry was to Edward Quarter the First. Sounds pretty impressive, doesn't it? Edward Quarter the First, born in London in 1703. And here's what we know from government records about Edward. He was a thief. He was a common criminal. On December 4th, 1719, so he would have been, about 16, Edward, who was my sixth great-grandfather, was charged by the sheriff in London for stealing 22 yards of cloth from a tinter by the name of Richard Richardson. But he was acquitted. So before you start judging. But then again, on June 9th, 1721, Edward was again arrested on theft, this time by the constable of the Aldersgate Ward. Methodists will know about Aldersgate. This time he was arrested for suspicion of pilfering a small quantity of thread. He was esteemed by the court to be, quote, a loose, idle, and disorderly person. But he got off with a hand slap. And then on December 6th, about 6 months later, December 6th, 1721, the same constable arrested Edward for stealing a wooden money drawer from a man named John Jackson. But this time his punishment was severe. He was boarded onto a ship called the Gilbert. And on January 31st of 1722, along with 31 other convicts and felons, he was shipped to America as an indentured servant. And Edward is not heard of any longer in the official record until July 1744, 22 years later. And I'll let you know in a little bit what happened to Edward. We develop habitual patterns over time that are based on our choices. Life is the habit of making choices. One choice leads to a consequence, which presents us with a new and a limited set of options based on our previous choice and our choices before them. And over time, those individual choices that we make develop into patterns. And so those patterns become the outline of our lives. So the choices that we're making each day form a pattern. And the patterns that form become the outline of our life. And so our choices are important. Edward didn't seem to figure that out too early. But our choices are important, each one, because they build on the one after it. But how interesting it is that the vast majority of choices that we make each day, throughout the day, we don't even think about. You know, what I have for breakfast this morning is typically what I have for breakfast every day. I don't even think about it because there's more important things to think about, like what I'm going to have for supper that night. But we don't think about our choices too often. We just sort of get into a routine and a habit, and there we go. And the habits begin to form a pattern, and the pattern forms our life. But sometimes we get in a pattern that we need to be torn out, we need to be torn away from. Sometimes we get in a pattern in life that needs to be disrupted, that needs to be upset, because the pattern is destructive, or at best case scenario, the pattern of life is not productive. We're not doing anything with our life. But the problem is, the question is, what happens when we've made choices, some very poor choices, that have established a pattern that's brought us hurt and brought us sadness, brought us misery, that's limited our choices? What happens when we make choices that create a life that we don't want? What if we've messed things up so much, we've messed things up beyond all recognition? Can we break out of the pattern? Or is that pattern ingrained so staunchly, so firmly, so permanently that we can't start again? Can we break out of the patterns of our life, in other words? Once a thief, always a thief? It seemed that way for Edward. But in our parable today, Jesus calls our choices the seeds that we plant. And these seeds, he says, are important. They are critical to the pattern that will form in your life. But we don't always make the best choices, do we? We don't always cast the best seed to give us the best possible outcome for our life. Sometimes we offer bad seeds, and we, as the scripture says, reap what we sow. And so our future choices become limited. And so the question is there a way out of the past? Is there any reason we should even bother if we're in a pattern that's taken us south? Well, the good news is this. God always has a new variety of seed to offer us. And he says, here, try these. Take these. Plant these and see what happens in your life. You plant good seeds, Jesus says in his parable. If you plant good seeds, do so and then let God take care of the rest. Our work is to show up and put our best into our life. Now, our best isn't always good enough, is it? Our best is sometimes riddled with sin and riddled with mistakes and poor choices. But God says, give me your best. Paul says, my best is not good enough. But God says, I'll take it from here. Just give me the best in here. Here's some seed. Try this. Plant this. And see what happens in your life. So Jesus reminds us that we merely plant the seed. And then God takes the seed and in his mysterious grace and love orders our life in such a way that something beautiful can emerge in our life. Out of your quirkiness, out of your weirdness, out of your misfit life, try saying that, God can work something beautiful. And he says, here, try these seeds and see what happens. So if you find yourself bound up, or if you find yourself limited because you've made some choices that have closed in the options for your future, and all of our choices limit us in some way. We choose this so we don't go that way, but we've chosen this. But what if you choose this path and it has severely limited your options because of the choice that you made? Well, Jesus says this. He says, here's some new seed. Try this. Stop planting your life soil with the same rotten seed. And however humbled or however limited your new choices are, God says, plant them. Here, try these, and I'll give it increase. Try living into Christ, and I'll give you the increase. No, your choices are pretty limited right now. You've screwed up pretty badly, but try this and let's see what happens. And so the point of the parable is don't give up. But instead, try the variety of seed that God wants you to plant. And you may see, man, when my life began, the field, the horizon of my life, the landscape was so large, I had so many possibilities, but I kept messing up, and now I'm limited to this one patch of land, you might say, this one choice for my life, or this very limited choice. Well, God says, take these seeds and put it there, and let's see what happens. And I'll give you the increase, God says. And you would be amazed with what God can do with such humble seeds. If you plant seeds, if you say, today I'm going to start planting these seeds of kindness. Try kindness. Of hard work. Of friendship. Of compassion. Of generosity. Of forgiveness. You would be amazed what God can do with those humble seeds. And Jesus' parable reminds us of the principle of life in the kingdom of God, that plant good seeds and God will give the increase. Something else this parable teaches us, though, is that there's always a third actor involved in your life. There's always a wise advocate in the Holy Spirit who's desiring to take those seeds that God has given you and those choices and produce the best possible harvest. Wherever you go in life, the Spirit of God is always with you. And God has given you these seeds. And he said they are coated and they are blessed and they are fertilized with the blood and the of Jesus Christ. Take those seeds and plant them. And as you go, the Holy Spirit is with you. There's always a third actor. There's always a third player in your life. This wise advocate who's desiring to take those seeds and make the best possible harvest. And so we're to plant good seeds and let God take care of the rest. You remember the story of the road to Emmaus. Jesus has been crucified, and his disciples and some others, they've scattered because of fear for their lives of what might happen to them for being followers of Jesus. And on the road to Emmaus, some of those followers of Jesus encountered a man who began speaking to them. And he began speaking such wise things to them. And it was Jesus, but they didn't recognize him because their eyes weren't open. And later, Jesus is fully revealed to those same travelers. And one of them says later, "Were not our hearts burning within us while we talked on the road and he opened the scriptures to us?" Whether we are aware of it or not, this third actor, this Christ within, is always with us. And he's always desiring to open our eyes that we might see the way before us. So this puts a positive spin then on you reap what you sow. Most of the time this phrase is used in a negative sense to beat us down. You reap what you sow. We always say with a scowl on our face, right? But it's not just a negative trope to rub the face of the downtrodden further into the ground. Reap what you sow, if we read it through the context of Jesus' parable, is a liberating reminder that this new seed that God has given you, coated in the blood of Christ and planted with the help of that third actor, the Holy Spirit, this liberating seed can be planted and will result in a new kind of harvest for your life. And so you began planting seed today, the new seed, and a harvest will come in due time. And then you can say, you reap what you sow. It's all what you plant on what that phrase means to you. But in the meantime, how do we know what seed? How do we know what to do with those seeds that God has given us? How do we know what choices to make? How do you plant the good seed? Well, first of all, we've already said there's this inner voice. There is this wise counsel from within. Some people haven't developed the capacity to hear that voice, but it's there. There is a voice within you, the still small voice of God, and he's speaking to you, and he's desiring for you to listen to him. And when he says, go to the right, you go to the right. When the voice says, go to the left, you go to the left. When the Spirit says, plant the good seed, you plant the good seed into the soil. But there's so many deafening sounds around us that we haven't learned to hear the still small voice. Maybe you need to turn some of those noises down. Of course, there's the scripture. This was number one for John Wesley. For Wesley, all things, he said, have to pass the test of scripture. You wonder if it's a good choice to make? Well, go to the Bible and see what the Bible says. And then there's wise counsel, people around us who know a few things, who've been there and done that. We don't live on an island. Seek the counsel of others, the wise counsel of others. There was a student doing a government land survey during the summer to make some money for school the next fall, and he went out to this farm where he was supposed to do the government survey, and he tells the farmer, he said, I'm here to do the survey, and I've got this document here that says I can do this, and the farmer says, that's fine, but I just don't go in that field down there. And the student says with his paper all cocky, he says, well, this paper says I can go anywhere on your farm. And the farmer says, well, okay. And pretty soon the farmer looked out the window down toward the field where he told the student not to go, and the student was running full speed ahead being chased by a bull. And the farmer yelled at him, show him your paper! Wise counsel can save us a lot of grief in life. There are people who know a thing or two. Listen to them. We've talked quite a bit this past summer about meditative prayer. Just setting an intentional silence, dismissing all the thoughts that come through and seek to control you and seek to send you this way and that way, and just repeatedly engaging in that activity of just sitting in the silence with God. And there's something amazing that happens if clarity begins to form. It clears the air. It allows us to hear that third voice and see that third actor who's always present but not always heard. And then finally, don't be afraid of some hard work. Keep your chin up, lean in, and be prepared to do the hard work to overcome your past mistakes. We all have them. We've all messed up. We've all limited our future choices because of our past choices. But it's amazing what kind of hard work can help us overcome our past. Well, as I said earlier, after being shipped out of England as a petty criminal, Edward Corder I is not heard of in any official records until July 1744, which was 22 years later. So he's approaching 40 at this point. I guess he's 41 at this point. We next see him described in the Frederick County, Virginia census as a male laboring titible to the Honorable Lord Fairfax. So in other words, he's responsible for keeping up the roads on the estate of Lord Fairfax in return for being able to live on the estate. So he's found a good, honest living. Way to go, Edward. We're proud of you. But then finally, a record appears showing Edward Corder is hired as an assistant. Now, this is in 1744, to none other than a young man named George Washington, a young surveyor who was hired by Lord Fairfax to survey some of the virgin forest on his estate. That's quite a turnaround from being a petty thief over in London, isn't it? Old Edward turned it around, and the rest is history. What happened in those 22 years? We don't know for sure, but we know for sure that Edward, somewhere along the way, got tired of planting the same old seed. He got tired of making the same old choices that led to the same habits, that led to the same patterns, that ended up in being the outline of his life, which was to be a common criminal, a thief. And instead, somewhere along the way, he planted some good seed. And the good seed always comes from the Lord. That's what Jesus tells us. Jesus tells us that if you plant good seed that comes from the Father, you plant it. But then the Lord takes care of the rest. We don't know how he does it, but somehow he takes it from the seed and he turns it into a kernel, and then all of a sudden there's a harvest. A beautiful harvest called our life. So plant good seed and then do good work each day and you can sleep well at night. Work hard, do the right thing, and leave the worrying to God. Just as they say today, trust the process. Trust that God is doing a good thing. And the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 43:19, "See, I am doing a new thing, and now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." It may not always happen as quickly as we want. It may take 22 years, as it did with Edward. We may have to wait and wait, always remembering that a day to the Lord is like 1,000 years. But it will happen. This parable promises that. Or as Paul says in Philippians, "He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion." And Paul also says in Galatians 6:9, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Let's pray together. Father, it would be a wise thing for each of us to do this morning to examine the patterns of our lives and to see where that pattern is leading us. Is it leading us into a life of destruction or of being unproductive, or just being a source of negativity and complaining and worrying? Or are we daily taking these powerful seeds from you, our Father, and planting them each day, and then doing good work, doing the right thing, being kind and compassionate and generous and forgiving and full of grace as you were full of grace, and then looking on at our life with awe as the harvest is produced by your mysterious hand, that we might give grace, give thanks and praise and honor and glory to you now and forever. Amen.